Let's pray together again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this good church, great church. Thank you for leading us all here together. And thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you have done and what you're going to be doing in this church and through this church and with this church and in this community. Jesus, we're here for you because we need you. We love you. And so we give to you all of this last week. We give to you this morning. Thank you that we could be together here, enjoy breakfast together and conversations. And we know that you're going to be with us this coming week. Thank you. We love you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you cover this place? And wherever people are online watching us as well, listening, would we be able to rest under the shelter of your wings, according to Psalm 19. Safe place. And then Jesus, come. And in your name we cast away all distractions, all evil, anything that would throw us off from hearing from you. We remove it in your name from this place, from our hearts, from our lives. And Holy Spirit, speak to us, teach us, draw us into your word. And we thank you for this time together. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. So, what's your favorite book? Or author, or genre of reading that you like, that you enjoy? Go ahead, Irma. The Hobbit. Just The Hobbit or the whole thing? Mainly The Hobbit? The whole thing. Lord of the Rings. Yeah. I like the movie version. See, that's the thing. Okay, no, carry on. Other genres or authors or kinds of books, that's what genres are. Fiction. What kind of fiction? Romantic fiction. Don't judge. No, I'm not judging you. Because I watched two Hallmark movies with my wife last night. Yeah, you need more of you men need to watch it. They're so cheesy, it's crazy. Especially the one of them we're watching last night. It's crazy. But yeah. So now, fiction, do you know the difference between fiction and nonfiction? The way I remember is nonfiction is not true. I know, you have to kind of, it's not true. So that means it's true. Right? Am I doing that right? So fiction. Now I'm confused. Why? Thank you. A double negative is a positive. So that means if it's not true, then it's true. So nonfiction is true. Fiction is fake. Thank you. Yeah, that was good. Okay, so good. So what else? What are other books? Like other mystery books. How many are into mystery books? Few of you? Okay. Okay. Others? Don't judge her. Like fiction with dragons. Now, just to back you up here, there is a dragon in the book of Job. Read it. In the book of Job, there were real live dragons, just in case you're wondering. God created it. I know there's all kinds. Yeah. Other genres?
Historical fiction based on nonfiction.
Historical fiction based on nonfiction. Yeah, historical stories that's told in a story but based on fact. Yeah. Yeah, those are really good. Yeah, and Julie loves those as well.
Dystopian.
That means Again, I like the movies. So I'm not a fiction reader. If I've read five fictions in my life, maybe. I'm just not into fiction. But I like the movies. Okay, so now here's the thing. How many of you love to read this? You don't have to say it just because I'm asking. Okay? This is one of the most difficult books to read and understand. How many agree with me? Okay? It is a very difficult book to understand. And there's a number of reasons for it. Part of it is, and I've talked to you about Messiah and the beginnings and the immerse, because one of the things is when you open it up, it is so different than any other book that we've ever read. It's got center columns, it's got numbers all over it, it's got extra helps if you got, and it's hard to look at. Okay? So I get that, and I encourage us to keep going and reading. But sometimes there's some blocks in our reading. The Bible does seem overwhelming. We don't understand most of it. Some of the names we can't even pronounce. Like Timothy. No. Lots of names we can't pronounce. We as preachers, we don't help either because we seem to make it easy for you. We take some concepts. That's what we're supposed to do as teachers and preachers. So we want to help you. But sometimes we give that idea that, well, only the preacher or the scholar understands it, so I can't. So I'll just let them help me. No, we need to read it ourselves. Sometimes we use the reason, I don't have the brain power to read this right now. My brain is so full. I can't read it right now. We use that excuse, that reason. We sometimes feel it's more complicated than it is. We think it's a very complicated book, and it's complicated, it's not very. And we kind of put it aside. We have this lie that if it's God's word, it would just come to us. Right? If we're reading the Bible, it should just come to me because it's God's word. So, it should just come to me. Whatever I read, I should get. Well, it takes a little more work than that. And sometimes, let's admit it, we're just plain lazy. Hands up. Right? Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit wants to live among us and in us. And in this series I'm doing right now, the Old Testament introduces God to us and to them in the Old Testament. God wants to be with us. So in his word, he's introducing himself to us. Now, the Old Testament is a big section in our Bibles. Like, at least that. Well, I'm in Zephaniah, so I'll go there. A little bit of math. New Testament on this side, Old Testament on that side. Like, that's almost two-thirds. 39 books compared to 27 books. It's a big section. I am passionate about Christians falling in love with the Word of God. That's my passion. Has been for many, many years, probably if I go back, probably almost my whole ministry career. And that's why I push the Messiah, that's why I push the Immersed Reading Bible, because I'm passionate about us getting into the Word. Not just reading stuff about the Bible, but actually reading the Bible. That's the key. In John chapter 5, verse 39, put it up there, Dwight. Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures." He's talking to the Pharisees. "You search the Scriptures because they think they give you eternal life." And what they were doing is they were taking the Bible and making that most important and missing God and missing Jesus. The Scriptures point us towards God. The Scriptures were not written to us in our present form. They're written for us. So he's saying, you search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me, to Jesus. That's what it is. The Scriptures are not written to us as we have. They're written for us. There's a difference. If we are a Christian, then the Old Testament is our spiritual history, and it can be our historical promises and calling. Our faith didn't just begin with Jesus, but at creation and throughout the whole Testament. Our faith spans time. It's not just when Jesus came. It actually spanned time, right from creation till now. And that's why it's important that we hold to the Old Testament and we see what's happened in the Old Testament. I'm going to help you do that over this series over the next number of months. What's my point in this series is I really want us to appreciate and respect the whole Bible. It is for us, it is to help us, and it is God's very word to us, particularly the Old Testament. Let's be careful of throwing our opinions about the Old Testament around and disrespecting the Old Testament. Just because we may not understand most of it doesn't mean we can just throw it away or we can attack it or we can dismiss it. Let's not do that. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul gave a really good introduction. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22. And he's talking to non-Christian people. He says, "Men of Athens, I notice that you're very religious." All kinds of people actually in the world are religious. They're very religious. "I noticed that when I was walking along and saw your many shrines and many of your altars. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world," Genesis, "and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples," though he did, "and human hands can't serve his needs. He has no needs. He gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth." That's Adam and Eve in Genesis. "He decided beforehand when they would rise and fall, and he determined the boundaries of nations and of people." And verse 27, this is the point. "His purpose was for the nations and people, for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him." Our faith isn't just intellectual. How many of you would be more on the feeling side of life than the academic side of life? How many are on the feeling side of life? You go through life feeling more than you're thinking. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I love that in here. He goes, perhaps they would feel their way towards him and find him. Our feelings with God, though he is not far from any one of us. Your non-Christian neighbor, your neighbor who swears a storm, your neighbor who, your co-worker who thinks far beyond things and doesn't even, you could put him like, he's so far away from God, he's so far away. It says here, though he is not far from any one of us. He's not far. For in him we live and move and exist. We live and move and exist. Now, the first five books in the Old Testament are called the Pentateuch, the Torah, or the Law of Moses. It talks about creation, the expansion of humankind. It talks about the deep sin of people that resulted in the flood. Interesting that many, many older cultures around the same time have a flood story. How many of you seen the movie Noah? A number of years ago. It's not the biblical story, even though I think I've shared this once. We went to see the movie, and there was a friend of ours a few rows later. And after the movie was done, he kind of yelled, well, at least they got two things right. They spelled Noah right, and there was water. Okay, so it's not the biblical story. And I didn't understand that until I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who said, yeah, at that time, there were other flood stories that went around. It was that version. Oh, okay. But there was the biblical flood, the one that God enacted, the remnant of Noah, and there's real stories in the Old Testament, good, bad, very good, and very bad. God, through Moses, in these five books, doesn't sugarcoat the stories. Some are hard to read, and some of them make us uncomfortable. Some of the stories in the Old Testament, you know this as parents, are PG-13, and some of them may be R-rated. Have you ever thought of it that way? There's everything in this book, and you're going, no! Don't read the Song of Solomon. But even some of the other violent stories, we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Some of the violent stories that would be R-rated, it's crazy. Going to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. The Lord went ahead of them. The Israelites were leaving Egypt. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them by day and the pillar of cloud. They guided them by during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day and night. God directed. After he delivered the Israelites from the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, he sustained them by giving them what kind of bread? Manna. What did it taste like? I don't know. They tried to describe it. Any of you ever had quail meat? Quail, they're really small, but they taste good, I guess. I assume. Okay? And water gushing. He took care of all their needs. He gave them the Ten Commandments. And all of that in the Old Testament, for us to understand, if we go to Exodus chapter 25, and this is the point. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I may live among them. You must build this tabernacle with its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. God wanted to live among the Israelites, all 2 million of them. As he was trying to lead them up, he wanted to be among them. He didn't want to just be in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. He wanted to be among them, and he built a tabernacle right among them. And when you read in the first five books all the different things about the tabernacle, you go, this is so bizarre. If you were to build a house for yourself or build a house for someone else that matters to you, would you do a shoddy job or would you do a really good job? Last night I worked at the arena all day. And this morning, the New City Church, the group of house churches, are using the arena mezzanine this morning. I spent an extra 10 minutes cleaning out the garbage and sweeping the floor for them, because I knew there was a church meeting there this morning. Why? Because I kind of cared for them. We do better for those that we really care for. And that's what God is saying. Like, you really love me and I love you. Let's do a good job of putting together this tabernacle. It was a place for God. Go with me to John chapter 1. It's a hymn to Christmas. I know it doesn't feel like Christmas at all, but it's coming. In John chapter 1, verse 14. So the Word, Jesus, became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Well, unfailing love and faithfulness is who? That's God. But it was Jesus. The Word became human and made his home. Some people say it's actually translated, he tabernacled among us. He came. God came in the form of Jesus. And that actual word, home, and all of that, means to live, to dwell, to spread a tent, to make a dwelling, a shelter with his presence. God wanted to be among his people, and with Jesus, he actually lived physically in Jesus. Jesus, that's a big topic. Jesus is and was God and will be forever God. Someday I'll have to show you how you actually see Jesus all the way through the Old Testament. It's fascinating. Yeah, it's amazing if you can look through the Old Testament and see Jesus all the way through. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we move from tabernacle to a temple. Don't you realize that all of you together, this church, is a temple of God? Did you know that? I know some churches call themselves like Calvary Temple and all different people's temple, with all kinds of different large churches and temples. We are the temple. And the Spirit of God lives in you. The tabernacle, for all that went on, and you read it, and the same with the temple in 1 Samuel, talks about the presence of God actually coming down into that physical building. Can God actually fully be inside a temple, inside a tabernacle? No. He's too big for that. In the temple, in 1 Samuel, Solomon, when he's dedicating, says in his prayer that you are too huge for this temple. What does this verse tell you and me? God actually, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. He's actually trying to fit inside you. Can you fathom that? I can't fathom. God actually wants to live in me. He's in you. God is in you. Say that. God is in me. God is in me. Really? And that's what he's talking about in the whole Old Testament. I want to be with you, but you keep pushing me away. I don't want to be in you. I want to be with you. I want to walk with you. I want to feed you. I want to direct you. I want to protect you. But you keep messing up. And he keeps coming back again and again and again. Now, let's have a little bit of fun with this. In Leviticus, one of the most boring books in the Bible. Can we admit that? I don't think that's being disrespectful. How many of you have ever read the PGA Golf rule book? None of you? Me either. How many of you read the CFL rule book? NFL rule book? The soccer rule book? How about the police code book? The laws of Winnipeg or the, have you read those? Why not? A, they're boring, but two, you'd rather just live, right? Okay, so God's helping us to live. So go to Leviticus 19 and put up that next slide there. Okay, can you say, I am the Lord your God? I am the Lord your God. So every time I point to you, I want you to say this. Okay, so Leviticus 19. The Lord also said to Moses, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel, all 2 million of them. You must be holy because the Lord your God, I the Lord your God, am holy. Each one of you must show respect to your mother and father. That's a good thing. And you must also observe the Sabbath days of rest. I am the Lord your God. Do not put your trust in idols or make metal images of gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. And he goes on, verse 9. When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edge of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Now, this is an interesting rule at the time. I'm sure you as farmers don't do that here anymore. You go right to the edge, maybe even pushing the weed side, right? Maybe a little bit. Maybe? No? Okay? We don't do that now because we have other ways of helping people in our society. But back here, they purposely left the edges so that the poor could go around grabbing the extra grain that they would need. That was a law. Because people wouldn't have thought about it, to help people wouldn't have thought about it. Do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip down the last bunch of grapes from the vine, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not deceive or cheat one another. Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely. I am the Lord. Do not defraud and rob your neighbor. Do not make your hired workers wait until the next day to receive their pay. Now, I know that was daily then. We do it weekly or bi-weekly or monthly. Do not, and this is a good one here, when he has to say it, do not insult the deaf or cause the blind to stumble. You must fear your God. I am the Lord. Interesting. You'd think that's common knowledge, but he had to put it in there. Do not insult the deaf or how do you insult the deaf? Just by talking, so they have no idea what they're doing. It goes the same thing with languages. If you know a language that somebody else doesn't know and you keep talking while somebody else can't hear you, it's the same thing. Interesting. He's really caring about you. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or be impartial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Oh, that's a good statement. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so that they will not be held guilty for their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you see how many times in this short passage he's attaching everything to himself? He's challenging us. You're going to follow me, then do what I'm asking you, do what I'm commanding you to do, do what I'm expecting you to do. I am the Lord your God. Now, let's wrap it up here. In Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34, I think I just have verse 37 to 39 on the screen. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with this reply, he answered a question, and they were, wow. One of them, an expert in religious law, in the law, he was all about the law, tried to trap Jesus with a question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? What's the answer? What's the answer, Jesus? What is it? What's the most important law of all of the 613?